Have you ever thought what it would have been like to have actually been taught by Jesus himself, like those early disciples and the crowds that used to gather were? We have it, you know, as it down the distance, we've got it here in the book. But there was something special about that. Wonder what it would have been like to be taught evangelism by Jesus. We spend a lot of time talking about evangelism today. The need to go and to tell people. What would it be like to be a scholar in the school of evangelism with Jesus as the tutor? It's an amazing thought. Most of us are reasonably strong on theology, but very weak in mythology. We know the gospel message. We know what it's about. We know the arguments for the Trinity. We know the need of salvation. We know what the atonement is about. And so on and so on. But we find it, most of us, very difficult to talk of these things to non-believers. Somehow, we get tongue-tied and we don't do it. So what might we learn from Jesus on this issue of how to spread the good news? In John 3, we read a very interesting discussion that Jesus had. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher that's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus, a learned man from what it tells us, a man in high standing in the affairs of the state, Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, an important man. And he comes to Jesus, but he comes by night. He doesn't want to be seen. If you put yourself back into the days of Jesus, there were no such thing as street lights blazing forth that people could be seen at night. When it got dark, and you didn't see. And this man comes out in this darkness to seek Jesus and to ask him a number of questions. He didn't want people to see him talking to Jesus. He wanted to keep that quiet. He came in darkness, but the real darkness, as we read, was in his heart. He had no relationship with God, no peace of sins forgiven. He would have known the law of God inside out, hence he wouldn't have had this position on the council. He'd have known all the rules and the regulations. He would have known the commandments. He would have known the history of the Jews and all the comings and goings that they had had. But he didn't actually know God. No relationship. And there are many people today just like that. They're interested in Jesus. They know about him. They know many things about him. But they've no real idea of God. They have no relationship. They don't know the sins forgiven. They don't have that inward peace that God has promised and which God gives to true believers. Oh, there is an idea today in many quarters, inside the churches and outside the churches, and many subscribe to it, that a good God will reward everyone if only they will do their best. What more can he expect of us, they say? So long as we make a good effort, then we will be rewarded. What do we tell these people? Well, we must tell them what the Bible says. And the Bible does not say that Far from it. The Bible teaches that they need a complete transformation. They must be, as Jesus put it there, born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand this. And there are many people today who don't understand this. But Jesus patiently then goes on to explain in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, ye must be born again. Then he gives those illustrations of the wind. In verse 14, he quotes the Old Testament. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You remember that story? They were encamped in the desert in their wanderings through Sinai, and they were attacked by a plague of snakes. Quite venomous beasts, a bite and you were on your way. And the only cure, well, they didn't seem to have a cure. So they came to Moses, as they did when they were in trouble, and Moses prayed. And God says, okay, make a likeness of one of those snakes, put it on a pole and put it up in the center of the camp. And if somebody's bitten, all they need to do is to look at that statue of that snake, and they'll be healed. Try anything else, and they won't. And that's exactly what happened. Their salvation from that bite didn't depend on them, on their doctors, or anything else. It depended entirely on obeying what God had said. Look at this statue of a snake. Our salvation doesn't depend on what we have done, but on what Jesus did on the cross. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to apply that saving work to each individual. Now, we are losing sight of this today. It's one of those things which is just gradually slipping. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and the absolute need of a new birth. That is something we must tell people. We must warn people of, and yet we don't. We've got to tell people the gospel in all its fullness, not just bits of it that might please them. In verse 14 to 15, we read these words. As we've just read now, Moses lifted up this serpent, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The gospel offers a complete salvation, not a partial one, not one that needs adding to. Nothing needs to be added. Indeed, it can't be, because Jesus accomplished everything needed on the cross. We sing one of these new hymns, don't we, about this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. In that story of Moses and the serpent, to be saved, the people had to put all their trust in what God had told them. And look at that model of a serpent. It was no good being near it or hoping that by thinking about it, you had to just look at it and must totally trust it. It wasn't a case of looking at it and then dashing into the tent and rubbing ointments on or something of that nature. It was a case of look at it and believe that you would be healed. And so with Jesus, we read that people must put all their trust in him for salvation. If they don't, whatever good they have done, will be of no avail. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus again teaching about evangelism. Mark 4:1. Again he began to preach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Look at that. He didn't wait to go into a particular building. He happened to be by the lakeside, and the crowd was there, so he spoke to them. And there were so many that he pushed off in a boat a little way so that his voice would carry further and that they could all hear. It was quite unconventional. So often in this day and age, we are completely hidebound by convention. He wasn't tied by tradition at all. In fact, as you read through the Gospels, it's often a good idea to read through them, as many books at a time, you will see that Jesus was a complete rebel. He broke most conventions, most rules, in order to proclaim the true gospel. We have got to take that on board. He gets into this boat, he pushes out, and he preaches. We have a problem today. If you try to do something unusual in many chapels, what do you get? Immediately, we've never done it that way. The motto of a dwindling church. Or, we did that and it didn't work. You know, when? Oh, 30 years ago. We've got to try. Jesus had a difficult audience. We think we've got difficult audiences outside the church. Jesus had a difficult audience. They'd been long, long time waiting for a Messiah. A liberator. A political leader. One who'd release them from the power and the bondage of the Romans. Jesus claims that he is the Messiah. But he's not what they expected. And he certainly wasn't what they wanted. Some welcomed him. Many others rejected him. And his use of parables was a way of sorting people out. The particular parable that he talked about here from the boat took a very familiar idea, something that they were all familiar with. And that was the sower, a man sowing seed. Familiar sight to all of them. His life was rural in those days. There were towns, but there were small towns. There was no great metropolises that we have today. Everybody was familiar with growing of crops. And they talked about the man going across the field and sowing the seed, throwing it to the left and throwing it to the right, not worrying where it actually landed. And he explained to them that seed represents the word of God. It's not about the soil and the conditions, but about the seed. And what happened to that seed after it had been sown? It seems wasteful, throwing it everywhere. When we go into our gardens and plant seeds, we don't do that. We find a patch and we prepare it and we very carefully put the seeds in and we count the seeds if they're in any size. And we don't waste any. Whereas their method was to throw it willy-nilly in all directions. And only one of the places it fell, we read in the parable, and we've not got time tonight to go through that parable in detail, but only one of the places it landed was successful. Or problems with all the other places to stop the seed growing to fruition. It's like that with the word of God, the gospel. Many heard Jesus, but few responded fully. It's like that today. The gospel is heard by many, many people, but few truly believe and come to faith. That's not a reason not to preach. That's not a reason not to witness. People hear the gospel on the radio on occasion if they tune into the right station. People hear the gospel from other people. The fact that people are in a church-like building like this at night is in effect a preaching to people who go by. They'll see the place lit up. They'll know something's going on. They don't want to know. But we keep on. And when we talk to people, quite often they'll say, oh, yeah, some other time, if they're polite. If they're not polite, they'll say, that's a load of nonsense and have no dealings with us, whatever. We carry on. As this sower in this parable of Jesus did, he threw the seed liberally in all directions. Some of it took root. If you hear God's word and you haven't responded, then don't turn away. Listen. Respond. The more we take in, the more our capacity to take in grows. God can speak in many ways to each one of us, but mostly he speaks through his word, through the Bible. As it's read in a church, as you read it privately in your homes, quietly, the Lord can speak to you. If you are receptive, if you are prepared to listen. So important to read the Bible every day and to study it. There was a time that was commonplace among Christians. The Christians had what was called a quiet time, where every day they would read a chapter or so, think about it, study it, and pray. A lot of Christians still do that. But there are others now who are finding it more and more difficult to do this on a daily basis. It's important. Remember, the Bible will help us to stay away from sin. But sin will also help us to keep away from the Bible. Two-edged. Another encounter that Jesus had round about this time was with a woman in Samaria. Again, it's a story you all know. And he explains to her that he had not come to judge, but to save. In John chapter 4, we find that story. The Pharisees heard Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Though in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew who the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You know the story goes on. Jesus here on this journey with his disciples, he comes to this town. It's lunchtime. The disciples go into town to buy food, and Jesus rests by the well. A woman approaches, and Jesus starts to talk to her. Now he's breaking all the conventions and rules of the day by that act. We might not find it so surprising in the society in which we live, but in his day, it was an incredible thing to do. Firstly, she was an unaccompanied woman, and as a man, he ought never to have spoken to her. It was simply not done. Women did not go out unaccompanied. They had to have another woman or a man with them. and for the woman to come unaccompanied and to be addressed by a strange man was certainly beyond the pale. She was a Samaritan, as we've just read. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They hated each other. They just couldn't get on. Thirdly, this woman was immoral. You read the text, I won't go into all of that detail now, but she'd had five husbands or so. The man she was with isn't. Jesus tells her this. And she's absolutely staggered that this man, who she's never seen before, who is a Jew, not even one of her own people, should be able to tell her what she'd been up to during her life. Jesus ought to have ignored her by the rules of the society in which they both lived. But he didn't. And that is the crux of this story. He didn't ignore her. He was prepared to break all those rules and all those taboos in order to speak to this woman. She queries the Jew-Samaritan issue. But Jesus refuses to be drawn on it. That's a side issue to Jesus. He speaks to her of who he is and what he can do for her. She misses the point. She thinks only in physical terms. He says, I can give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Give me some, she says. I won't have to come to this well every day. She missed the point. But Jesus is gentle. And he explains what he means. And he explains that she must face up to her past sins and repent and be saved. As you read it, you see that she starts to listen. She starts to squirm as he penetrates into her mind. And she asks, where can I find God? In Jerusalem, perhaps, she says. That's where you Jews tell us is the only place to find God. Jesus explains to her, she doesn't have to seek God, for God has come to find her. That would be completely revolutionary to her. She didn't have to seek for God had sought her out. And he then revealed to her who he was, the Son of God, the Messiah. Something he'd hidden from the others up to this point. Then the disciples return and, as it were, interrupt the whole scenario. But they are astonished when they get to him to see what he's been up to. They'd left him quietly by the well, and they get back, and he's here talking to a woman, which he shouldn't do, a Samaritan woman to boot. They're amazed to see their leader breaking all the taboos and traditions. But Jesus explained to them what he was doing. It was a wake-up call to all of them. As you read on in that passage, the woman goes away to the town, and she tells the people, I've met a man who can tell me everything I ever did. And they listen. And they all come trooping out to see this man. And we read on that they asked him to stay in the town. And he stayed for a number of days. And many of them came to faith in him. They asked for sins forgiven. They became believers. Why? Because Jesus threw overboard the taboos and the nonsenses of the people. And he just went for this person as a person and her need and explained it to her. We can learn from that in our evangelism. Chapter 3 shows us that there is nobody too good to be saved. This man was a good man, Nicodemus. Risen to the top in ecclesiastical circles, and yet he was not saved. And Jesus explained to him how he could be. Chapter 4 shows us that there is nobody too bad to be saved. Nobody is too bad. This woman had a horrendous life. In all probability, she was there by herself at noon drawing water because she's ostracized by all the other women, and they wouldn't come out with her. But Jesus met her, and she too was saved. Everybody needs a saviour. And those who are saved have the duty and the responsibility to tell others. To tell others, like this woman did. She went back into the town and she explained to her friends and her neighbours, I've met a man who could tell me everything I ever did. We need to go out to our friends and neighbours and tell them, we have met a man, the Lord Jesus. Amen.